Very thankful to be here this evening. Very thankful for the presence of each and every one that have made their way out. Some of you have driven a distance to be with us, and we thank you for every effort, for every mile traveled, for every thought that you put into preparation and planning to be here tonight. And I'm enjoying the gospel meeting, and I hope that some things we've talked about are some things that you'll continue to be able to use as you continue working and studying with those around you. Tonight I want to talk about a lesson that is relatively new to me, one that I have been working on for the last couple of weeks. Psychologists and dream analysts tell us there's a common recurrent dream that people have. As a matter of fact, 12% of the people in the population dream that they are standing in a crowd, or that they show up in a public place, or that maybe they're standing on a elevated platform such as I am right now before you, and in this dream they are without clothes, they're naked. And what these dream analysts tell us, that no matter what the situation people find themselves in that dream, what they're doing or where they're at, it all boils down, when they analyze what's going on in the dream, to a fear that people have of being exposed, whether literally or figuratively. Now, I don't ever remember having that dream, so maybe I'm in the other 88%, but I bet there's someone in this building who's at least had that dream one time, and maybe it's a recurrent dream. Just know that many people today have that dream over and over, and then have a hard time figuring out why. There's another fascination with nudity, with human nudity, with that goes back to the time of the Greeks. The Greeks seem to be the one in history that began to use nudity in art. And if you go to any art museum today, if you have a modest eye, and we do, then you're probably going to be appalled by what you find there. And because of the things that are there, we're very hesitant to go and visit some of these places because of the pictures that are depicted, the paintings and the statues and some of the things we see. But there seems to be some sort of inordinate fascination with human nudity. As a matter of fact, in 2013, there was a television show that aired for the first time on the Discovery Channel called Naked and Afraid. And in this television show, two people who've never met each other in their life before show up to a location, and there they are supposed to live and survive for 21 days. They get no money. There is no prize. It's just simply a challenge where they have to survive together. They have to build a shelter. They have to procure water. They have to build a fire, if they can build a fire. And all of this they do without clothes on. And it became one of the highest ranked television shows in television history. As a matter of fact, it's been through 17 seasons now, and there have been spinoff shows from it. So we ask ourselves, where does this fascination come from? Why do people have this fascination with seeing human bodies without clothes on and discussing these things and making art of them? Well, we know we can go back to the Bible and find some information about nakedness. As a matter of fact, the word naked or nakedness is used over 130 times throughout the Bible, and another word that's synonymous with that, uncovered, is used another 17 times. And so the Bible is very clear to talk to us about what nakedness is. And so we go to Genesis chapter 2 to find our first view of this word. It says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" What we find here is finishing some of the things we've talked earlier in the week, is that after creation was finished, we find that God created man and woman on the sixth day, and that they did not have any clothes on. Now, that may come as a surprise to us today, because we understand that God expects us as Christians and as his people to be modest in how we dress and to be covered up. But we find, if we read just a few verses more in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, that whenever they have found themselves in the garden, God is walking amongst them in the cool of the day, it says, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" What many people didn't discuss when the television show came out about Naked and Afraid was that the producer's idea was to point out that the story found in Genesis could not have happened the way that it's described. They wanted to point out that it was impossible that people could actually survive without any clothing on, without any other tools or weapons to be able to use to defend themselves or to find food. And so this entire story goes back to the book of Genesis, this fascination with being unclothed. And what we find here is that when the knowledge of sin came because they ate of the fruit which they were told not to eat, there came an awareness to the minds of Adam and Eve that there was a right and a wrong. And from that very time, the knowledge of right and wrong has been a distinguishing feature between God's people and everyone else. As a matter of fact, after Abel was slew, we find that he was replaced with a brother named Seth. And the Bible says a little later on that Seth had a son named Enos, and Enos was a frail person. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What that simply means is men realized they needed God in order to make it. They needed God's provision. They needed his protection. And so men began to identify themselves as being the people of God and call upon him in order to have the provisions that he provides for them. Now with their conscience awakened, Adam and Eve are required to make these decisions. And the first decision they make is to cover up their nakedness. Now the Bible teaches us they go and they find fig leaves. And as I understand it, the fig leaves that grow in this area of the world, in the Middle East now, are a lot bigger than the ones we have back home. Or maybe you have some figs around here. I don't know about the plant life that grows around here. We have some fig trees at home. The leaves are maybe the size of your hand, if you have a big hand, maybe a little bigger. And I thought when I sewed those together, that wouldn't make much of an apron. But maybe the fig leaves were a little bigger like they are over in the Middle East. And so maybe they sewed together these fig leaves and they covered more than what my mind would imagine. But I want to point something out. No matter that they made themselves aprons, no matter that they made themselves clothes, we find in verse 21 that what they had made was not sufficient. No doubt it covered up the private areas, or what we call the private parts of our body. No doubt there was some covering feature there. And I would imagine that the fig aprons they created for themselves probably covered more than what many modern bathing suits cover that we see so many people wear shamelessly on the places we go on vacation and things. You have to turn your head because of what you see in many places around the world. Just today we were coming by the water park up here, people walking all over out there practically undressed. So what Adam and Eve made for themselves covered areas up, but I want to point out it was not sufficient. And so God made for them tunics of skin to hide their nakedness. You know, we have decisions on right and wrong to make every day, and one of the decisions we learn to make is when we go shopping. And I want to point this out because it seems to be that as far as we go along in time, people are less and less concerned about covering their bodies in modest apparel and dressing appropriately and covering up the appropriate areas. And we have a decision when we go to the department stores or whenever we get online and shop as to what we're going to buy to cover our bodies with. And then we have a decision every morning that we wake up and put clothes on what we're going to present to the world. And we need to know that from the time that Adam and Eve broke God's commandment, being uncovered is a sin in God's sight, and we need to be very aware of that. God expects his people to be covered modestly. They are to cover their bodies in such a fashion as to not draw attraction to their bodies, not draw attention. And yet modern dress styles today, modern dress codes, seem to get further and further away from that practical advice. And some people feel absolutely no shame in what they wear out in public. Some people have no shame in how they present themselves. As a matter of fact, in most school dress codes, there is a list of things that are inappropriate to wear to school. I've mentioned this a time or two to you this week. I have been brought into the principal's office at least twice now in my career over something that I have said or done. I told you about the other one the other night. It was about whenever I passingly mentioned the Bible to a student and it offended him. I still don't remember what I said. The other time I had a mother write a letter to the Alabama State Department of Education down in Montgomery and try to have me removed from my position. Now, she, in the letter, she claimed that I was all sorts of things, but what she was upset with is I told her daughter she needed to put on some clothes that covered up what the dress code told her to. And she was angry with me that I had told her her daughter was not dressed appropriately for school according to the handbook, according to the rules listed therein. When you have parents who defend the immodest decisions of their children, you have a hard time enforcing rules in a school. And so we know that being undressed and uncovered is a shame everywhere we go, but people no longer feel shame, and so we have a problem with that. Well, if we go a little further in the book of Genesis, we find that being uncovered is once again associated with shamefulness. Noah began to be a farmer shortly after he came off the ark, after the flood was over. He planted a vineyard, Genesis chapter 9 says, and he drank of the wine of that vineyard and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away. They did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Once again pointing out, it was shameful for Ham to see his father without clothes on. Now, instead of doing the respectable thing and covering him up and not talking about it, he goes out and shares the news with his brothers, who know that they need to do something to cover their father's shame. They walk in backwards with a cover, flip it over their father, and yet father still finds out. Noah finds out what shame has been brought upon him by his younger son, Ham. He pronounces a curse upon him. "You will be a servant of your brethren from here on out. You will be subservient to your brethren from here on out." A curse that transcends generations, I point out. After receiving the law from God on Mount Sinai, Moses comes down, and as he starts down the mountain, he hears noise off in the distance. God is angry, and he tips Moses off and tells him what's going on. The Bible tells us that when Moses gets to the bottom of the hill, it appears that the people of Israel have taken their clothes off and are in some sort of idolatrous practice. Now, some commentators will tell us that in Exodus 32 and 25, what's going on here is they are spiritually uncovered before their enemies. Now, that may very well be the case. That may very well mean that they were spiritually uncovered. But I would argue that in these idolatrous practices, which they obviously adopted from Egypt, that nudity was part of Egyptian pagan idolatry. And that the things they were participating in probably included physical nakedness, along with their open shame because of their sin. As a matter of fact, Adam Clark says their nakedness, therefore, though in the first sense may imply that several of them were despoiled of their garments, yet it also expresses their defenseless and abandoned state in a consequence to their sin. The main idea I hope you get by now, physical nakedness has always been a shame among God's people since the Garden of Eden in the first sin. And so we need to have that firmly planted in our mind and understand that in order to continue with the lesson. In fact, if we go on further in Levitical law, we'll find all the people, the Israelites, were not supposed to see without clothes on in Leviticus chapter 18. It's told there that they are not supposed to see their close of kin, not supposed to see anyone that's near to their relatives. And it lists about six or seven people there from verse 6 through 19. Of all the people, it is a shame for one to observe without their clothing on. And yet today we find people dress, or should I say undress, with absolutely no mind for this. They've become like Judah in Jeremiah chapter 6 and again in verse 8, where the Bible says they were no longer able to blush. They no longer had any shame. So the farther a person and a nation gets from God, the less they seem to care about their shame and their nakedness. Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and tell him that in like manner, women learn to adorn themselves in modest apparel, that is, with propriety. The King James Version says with shamefacedness and in moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so we know that the concept is carried over to the New Testament teaching that we are to be properly adorned and dressed, covering up those things, and that our outward adornment is a sign of our inward heart and how we feel about God and spiritual matters. But you know, physical nakedness is not all the Bible talks about as being shameful. As a matter of fact, the physical nakedness part is laid down pretty clearly to point to another matter, which is the spiritual matter of nakedness or spiritual nudity. And so the Bible would teach us in Isaiah chapter 20 that when God sent Isaiah to the people of Egypt and Ethiopia, it says in that year that Tartan came to Ashdod when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him. He fought against Ashdod and he took it. In the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory." God tells Isaiah, "You're going to go prophesy to Egypt and Ethiopia and tell them the Assyrians are coming to take you away. When they do, they're going to bring your shame in public view. They're going to take your clothes away and march you back and uncover your rear end, your buttocks." I might add in here as a sidebar, you remember the curse that God pronounced on Ham? Ham, whenever he was dispersed, went further south and went down to the continent of what we now call Africa. And there, Egypt and Ethiopia is found. And most of the descendants of Ham settled in that area. Guess where Assyria is at? Right there where Shem stayed in what we now call the Middle East. So now again, we see the Egyptians and Ethiopians being carried back by their Assyrian brethren, descendants of Shem, to go back and be their captives, once again fulfilling the promise of God to Ham and his son Canaan. Nakedness was often used as a punishment, or part of punishment. We find when people were oftentimes executed, their clothing was removed from them, similar to what they did to our Lord whenever they crucified him. And so we know that the physical nakedness is equivalated in this passage and later with spiritual nakedness, because they took their clothes from them and led them away captive. In Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 4, we find that there is a verse that leads us to understand there's nothing that we say or do that God doesn't know about. "There's no creature hidden from his sight," it says. "All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And so to expose someone literally means to be found out. But oftentimes we can hide things from each other. We can keep things concealed among ourselves. But we need to know, no matter how many people we may have fooled, how many people we may have snowed over, how many people don't know what's going on in our lives or what's going on with us, God knows every thought that we have. God knows every motive that we have. And everything we do is naked and open before his sight. Remember when God went to Adam in the garden and he said, "We hid ourselves because we were naked." God asked a rhetorical question here, a question fathers often ask their sons, if you're like my dad. He asked a question he already knew the answer to. "Who told you you were naked? Who told you you didn't have any clothes on? How did you figure this out?" is what he's asking. "How do you know?" And then we understand it was because of the decision made and the knowledge of good and evil. It's very easy for us to know whenever we don't have clothes on. As a matter of fact, someone walks in the door whenever we're getting ready to take a shower, or maybe getting ready in our rooms. We have a natural tendency to drop and cover. It's a lot harder to know when you're spiritually naked, isn't it? It's a lot harder to know whenever you're open and exposed before God and you're in the wrong and you don't even know it. And this is where our brethren come in. Have a brother back home, very highly regarded, and he oftentimes says to me, or says to the congregation, and I always take things said from the pulpit personally, "We need to learn how to look at ourselves and see ourselves as other people see us." That is a wonderful idea. But you know that's nearly impossible. I can't see myself the way that Leland sees me. As hard as I try, I can't see myself the way you see me. So our brethren are important in this part of our lives. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us we need those who will tell us when we're naked spiritually before God. Paul told the Galatians, "Brethren, if any one of you are caught in a transgression, those who are spiritual need to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Keep a watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." What's Paul saying? there's going to be some things happen where some men or your brethren in your congregation, men in your family, men around you in the church become spiritually uncovered. And those of you who are spiritual need to take note of that and go to them in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted, just as Ham was tempted to mock and make fun of his father. Go to him like Shem and Japheth and help cover the things that are going on in his life. Help him correct those problems in such a way, because we need one another to help us point things out in our life. Things that happen we don't have any idea that are obvious to others are oftentimes when we're steeped in worldliness. We get so steeped in our own jobs and careers and our own lives and the things we have going on that sometimes we can't see we've drawn ourselves away from the body of Christ, and we are so enthralled in those things we don't realize we're drifting away. We need our brethren to come to us in those moments and say, hey, you're getting a little lax at church. We need you back to be regular in attendance. Sometimes our own selfish pride doesn't allow us to see that maybe there's something wrong in our lives that needs to be addressed. Sometimes our own selfishness causes us to only consider our own point of view and our own feelings. And in those times, we need a faithful brother who loves us and comes to us and says, hey, we got some things we need to talk about. And in the culture we live in the time and day in which we live in, it's become very easy to shoot an email, to send a text, to maybe send some other form of electronic communication. But I want you to know there is no replacement for face-to-face communication. And we need to get back to that. We need to get back to being able to discuss things in a caring and gentle way with each other so that we can overcome these faults and we can all cover the spiritual nakedness that we may have. Other things we wouldn't have any clue about if someone didn't point them out to us is when we're not spiritually being mature. You know, the Bible commands us to grow in maturity, to grow in knowledge, temperance, patience, to grow in Christian virtues. If someone doesn't come to you and help you with that, how are you going to have a self-test to know how mature you are? It's much like a father raising their own children. My kids have heard me say time and time again, hey, let's act a little older. Let's quit acting like we're babies and start growing up and acting more like adults when we go out in places. How about let's act a little more mature? And if I don't point that out, the only thing they have to compare themselves to is what they have in their own point of view and in their own mind. Same thing goes for our spiritual maturity. We need others to help us with that in the spirit of gentleness. Sometimes we have no concern for our brethren, no concern for the men of the world, our fellow man. You know, that is the peak marks of that list that Peter gives us, that we learn to show brotherly love and charity. Brotherly love just means amongst ourselves, we are able to take care of one another and we love one another with a compassion that we can go to each other and help one another with our problems. And then we have that extended to the world. Paul would remind the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, without charity, without love, it doesn't matter what I say or do. I'm just a sounding brass. I'm just making noise. Without charity, without love, I'm nothing, he says. Again, in the first three verses, there's a triplicate of that statement. Remember, we've made that remark this week. When you see something mentioned three times and repeat itself, then that means God's trying to get a point across to us. We need to see that. Again, James would write, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We need to be more careful about this. We need to be more caring about this. We need to go to one another in love to help correct and cover these problems that the Bible teaches us will cover a multitude of sins. And much like God went to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, those fig leaves are not going to cut it. Let me make for you a covering of skin. God always provides a covering for his people. And in a spiritual sense, the Bible refers to our spiritual covering, which comes from Christ. It's beautifully illustrated in the parable of the wedding feast. It says in Matthew chapter 22, those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The king came in to see the guests, and he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." In this teaching, what we find is that the king is making a feast for his son. There are certain people who were expected to be there that were invited, and they just simply were too busy to show up. And in that feast, what he ended up doing is going out and finding anybody who would show up, both good and bad. And they all were invited into the wedding feast. And when they got there, as I understand Jewish custom in this time, many times people didn't have the right attire to show up for such an event. So the king kept a wardrobe on hand to provide people who showed up. They provided the clothing you needed. I mean, if you were to show up to a wedding today in a cut-off t-shirt and maybe cut-off blue jeans and flip-flops, you would immediately stick out. So the king kept things put back, clothing put back, to keep that from happening so there wasn't an embarrassment to his son. And so the man who's in the wedding feast did not come in without the opportunity to be clothed. He came in and saw everybody else put on the garment they were offered, and he just decided that ain't for me. He just decided I don't need that garment. And so when the king comes out, he looks and sees the man without his wedding garment on. He says, "How'd you get in here?" And he says, "Where's the garment that I provided for you?" And he was speechless. Nothing he could answer at that point. We understand that that is a parable to teach us what God does to cover our spiritual shame and nakedness. That he offers us the wedding garment of Christ to put on as a robe to cover up our spiritual nakedness. When he forgives us, he sees his son's righteousness in us when we obey the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them, "You need to learn to put off," that is to take off, disrobe, "concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." To put on means to enduo, which literally means to put on as though you were putting on a garment. Greek word enduo, that's what it means. And I think about this passage sometimes because we have people we work with and people we study with and people we talk to and people who come to church with us on a regular basis, and they come and never make a decision to take off their old garments and put on the new garments. And so we may have a preacher who stands up and gets very blunt and very pointed about some things that they need to understand. And somebody goes to that preacher and says, "Wait a minute, we don't want to run them off. We don't want them to quit coming." When really all along, they're like the man who showed up to the wedding feast and wouldn't put the garment on. If they know the plan of salvation and if they know they are subject to it, how long does it take you to get dressed when you're in a hurry? If you just got out of the shower and someone rang your doorbell, how long would it take you to get some clothes on and go to the door? It wouldn't take very long at my house because we know that someone ringing the doorbell is pretty rare out where we live. We'd get dressed and we'd rush out and find, because we know we couldn't go in the shape we're in. But sometimes spiritually we don't do that. Sometimes spiritually we want to keep lagging along and not get too pointed. Then we get angry when somebody does get pointed because someone's not ready to take off the old man and put on the new man. I'm going to tell you, when someone is sincere about their obedience to God, that ought to be a decision they make hastily, very quickly, and it ought to be something we don't dawdle around with. Again, Paul told the Colossians, "Now yourselves are to put off all these. Take these things off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off that old man, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful." Ephesians, Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, being girded about your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." What's he saying? It's time to get dressed. It's time to learn that you can't show up the way that you are. You've got to put off the old man and cover your nakedness and shame and put on the new man renewed in Jesus Christ. And the things that we learn to put on throughout that process teach us how to live, teach us how to deal with one another, teach us how to deal with the world, and secure us of our salvation, giving us the peace of mind, the security of mind, that God has given us a garment that far surpasses any physical clothing we could buy at the department store. In the Garden of Eden, man's nakedness was finally realized, and God provided the covering. Adam, hiding in shame, had tried to cover himself and wasn't able to. The same goes for us. There's nothing that we can do on our own, nothing that we can do of our own account to cover ourselves when it comes to our spiritual nakedness. There's nothing that we could sew together, put together, or no excuse we could offer that replaces the garment that's been offered to us by our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Revelation will tell us in chapter 16 that Jesus says, "I'm coming like a thief." That means I'm coming unexpected. "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Jesus says, whenever I'm ready to come, I'm coming. It's going to be unexpected. We need to learn to walk in the garments that he has provided us. How do we do that? How do we put that garment on? Of course, we go back and read the Ephesians letter to put on the whole armor of God. But that begins with a very simple step. The Bible teaches us that in order to receive the forgiveness that God offers, we've got to know what God has done for us on our behalf through Jesus. To believe in his Son as the Son of God. To believe that he was the one who came from heaven to teach us God's will in the flesh and then give his life as a sacrifice for sin. Only to be resurrected on the third day, just as was prophesied. Believing in the Son of God changes everything. Believing in what he taught changes how we live. And if we are serious about that, we make a very swift move to accept the offer of the garment that's been offered. That is to repent of our past lives, to change how we see things and think about things, to confess him before men, as Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says. Jesus says, if you won't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before my Father. And then to be baptized into water washes away our sins and puts us a white robe, stainless, given to us by our Savior. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he told them, "Do you not realize that those of you who have been baptized into Christ have enduoed Christ? You've put on Christ like a garment. Now wear it. Grow in knowledge. Grow in knowledge. Grow in patience, temperance, Christian virtues that culminate in charity among ourselves and our fellow man." Again, we find that this was prophesied long before it ever came to the scene in the New Testament. The prophet Isaiah said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest and with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." It is our desire that on the day of judgment, we all stand before God with our nakedness and shame covered. And it can't be covered if we've not taken the garment that he offers us. Perhaps there's one here that put the garment on at one time. Maybe you got out and got muddied up. Maybe you got out and stained. We're thankful for the cleansing blood of Jesus, which is stronger than any detergent you can imagine. When we confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, the Bible teaches that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness whenever we admit that we're in sin. And so, if there's anyone here tonight that has not put on the garment for obedience to the gospel, or maybe that garment has gotten a little stained by the way that you live and deserve a public confession, we stand ready and willing to assist you with either one of those situations while we stand in the confession office.